be back here again. Adam and I had the most wonderful time at the AGM, but on the coast. But it's lovely to be back. I have listened to the messages that you listened to on the two Sundays we weren't here. So I listened to Ella's and to Greg's. We left you in good hands. So I hope you got... Jesus was able to speak to you through those people. We've spoken a bit about Christmas already, about the Advent season. If you know me, you know that I find it one of the most marvellous times of the year. I mean, we've just had the most wonderful time of year, haven't we, Faye? Yes. The AGM being the most wonderful. Well, if the AGM is the most wonderful time of year, then I think Advent is even wonderfuler. It's great. I love the decorations. I love the colour, the festivity. It's one of those times where even when we are in a society that has moved far into secularism, it can't help but acknowledge that there is something to celebrate. And it's one of those seasons, this is the season where everybody asks me to tell them about my faith. Oh, what are you doing for Christmas this year? Oh, let me tell you. What are your Christmas plans? Ah, let me tell you what my Christmas plans are. There's going to be a carol and reading service at my church this week. And it's a great time where we get together and we sing the songs that we've sung since we were children. It's just joyous. And we read scripture, you know, from that funny Bible thing, which actually talks about the reason for this season. Why don't you come along? Because there's cake and a cup of tea to wash it down with later. Oh, and let me tell you about the way we celebrate our kids at Christmas. And we let them come in and take over a service. And they reimagine the Christmas story for us again. It's joy. Why don't you come? This is a wonderful time of year to be able to share our faith. And we get the permission to do it. They ask. I love this time of year. Advent for me is a season of colour. It's pink today. I'm in colour coordinated. If you follow the liturgical calendar, the colour for this week is pink, which is joy. But it's also a season, and if you've ever been a kid, if you can remember what it was like being a kid, yeah, it's not quite pink, but they kind of find it difficult to get to the colours. Oh, Wayne's going to try and change it. We'll see if he manages during the service. If you're used to kids being in the house, or you remember what it's like to be a child, you'll know that this Advent season is one of excruciating weight. How many nights to go? I mean, who here has ever experienced the wait for something significant? You know, I'm not talking about this 3 minutes until an ad's finished or you're just waiting in line to finish your purchase, but really waited. You're waiting for that phone call from the doctor about the results that you fear. Or you're waiting with, I don't know, the rain lashing down and trees falling over for this person that you really love to arrive home in the car. Or there is this conflict that you're having and you're so desperately waiting for that phone call to know that the person is ready to kind of start that next bit of the conversation. Or maybe you're waiting for exam results. If you've ever waited like that, you will know that waiting has a tension about it, doesn't it? It's not a passive thing. It doesn't feel like sitting in a hammock, sipping on a cold drink and listening to the beats or the sound of the trees rustling. It feels like a stretching. It feels like your heart, your mind, your entire body is being tugged towards that which you are hoping for, that you are aching for. You're just reaching towards that which you want to see fulfilled. And that's exactly where the Bible starts the story of hope, which is our story, the story that we're woven into. Because biblical hope isn't just optimism. It isn't wishful thinking. And it definitely isn't passive. It's not just sitting there doing nothing. Because just as we see that biblical love, the love that Scripture teaches us about, it isn't this gooey Hallmark feeling, is it? This Hallmark movie feeling. It's active. Well, hope is active too. Hope is an activity that we participate in with God. Hope is something that we do. And that's what Advent's about. It's the season that we practice and we relearn how to hope biblically. Just like God's people have always hoped. With our hearts just stretched out towards His coming. It's a time when we can reorientate our lives. We can turn once again towards His promises. And that we can think really intentionally about our actions and have them reshaped by our waiting. So another question this morning, I've asked you who here is used to waiting for something. Here's another one. Who was the first person in the Bible who waits? And I mean really waits, not just killing time or twiddling their thumbs under a tree. Who do you think is the one who first has a real wait? God? God waited? Maybe? Thinking a little bit lower down the field of holiness? Yeah. Into human? Noah. I think the first person that we really see having a really significant wait is Noah. Because when we read through that flood story, there's a lot of waiting there. So we could say he waited for the rain. Yes, there was a lot of activity. He built an ark. There was a lot of stuff going on. But if we read that part of the story, it actually goes pretty fast. But after the flood, Noah seems to find himself floating on just an endless sea. The waters just won't go down. And by Genesis 8, we're told that Noah waits. And he sends out birds as scouts, doesn't he? He sends forth ravens, he sends forth dove. He sends out a bird. It comes back. He waits for 7 days. And he sends out a bird again, and it comes back again. And he waits for 7 days. And he sends out a bird again, and it comes back with a leaf. And he waits for 7 days, and he sends out a bird again, and it doesn't come back. And it's at that moment, he's still there, actively scanning the horizon. No bird. But realizing that for Noah, this waiting and this hope finally breaks open into this realization of new creation just outside, just ready to be experienced. You see, the Hebrew word used of Noah's wait in this story is yakal. And it's a word that most of our translation, most of the times when it is translated within our Bibles, it's translated with the word hope. But it's this waiting with expectation. It's not passive. It's not a bored waiting. It's not Noah swinging in his hammock waiting for God to knock on the outside of the ark. Yakal is an active, attentive, leaning in waiting. It's a waiting that anticipates because it knows what or who is going to be there after the waiting is finished. So Noah's the first person, I think, we are shown as hoping in the Bible, because scriptural hope begins with this posture of waiting. It assumes that God is going to do something because God said he would. And that's hope as scripture teaches us, hope that is grounded in God. I think, you know, we get more used to hope being expressed as, well, I hope for this thing to happen. I hope that things get better. I hope this works out. Fingers crossed. And we often express an air of optimism, don't we? We read our circumstances and think, oh, I look out there and think, well, those clouds are far away, so I'm going to put my washing out. I'm going to peg it on the line because the situation seems to be heading the way that I want it. My washing's going to get dry. But biblical hope doesn't start with circumstances. The hope that God wants us to lean into starts with him. Psalm 33 puts it like this. A horse is a false hope for victory, but the eye of the Lord is on those who yakal for his loyal love. You know, the psalmist here is saying, you know, your strength isn't your hope. It's not your resources, they aren't your hope. It's not your plans and all your strategies, they aren't your hope. God is your hope. His loyal love is your hope, which is precisely why I love Advent, because it calls us back each year not to optimism, not to positive thinking, not to kind of jargon-filled hyper-faith, but it's a hope that's grounded in the God who keeps his promises. And if yakal is one word for hope that the Old Testament writers use a lot, another one that's used just as commonly is kavah. And this is a great word. If we read in Isaiah 5, there's this beautiful picture of God as a gardener who does everything possible for his vineyard. He digs it, he clears the stones, he plants carefully. He builds a watchtower, he carves a wine press, which means he's expectant that there's going to be good grapes growing from it. And then he, and some translations here, have waited expectantly. Some have anticipate. Some have hope. The word that they're translating is this word, kavar. He kavars for this vineyard to produce good fruit. He hasn't sat back casually. He expects, he longs, and he works for. And you can almost get the sense in this word that he leans towards it. It's a little bit like if you are used to planting something, if you're used to expecting a harvest, whether it be vegetables or fruit or blooms, then you will know that there is a pull to go out and see what is happening. And then there is an active response to what you see, an anticipation and the hope that you will get what you expect. Adam, I'm going to use you like I always do. There we go. You're very useful to me. So just, no, come back in. Not too close. There we go. That's about right. So just as we do now, through all the ages, one of the tools that was used for measuring in ancient times, as we do today, is with a cord, a measuring cord. Whether it's a tape measure that we now have these wonderful little units on, or not. This cord then, our measuring cord, is a kav. However, is it doing a good job at the moment? No. This kav is not really measuring properly, is it? Can you now see it? Can you see the tension? We've had to put some energy into pulling it tight. This is now in a state of kavar. It's the word used for hope. Hope is tension. Hope is an energy. Hope is an active thing. You can stop kavaring for a moment. Not that all hope is gone, but... To kavar then, to hope, as these biblical authors have suggested, is to be pulled tight like that cord. Don't pull it up, we're going to use it again later, I think. I can think with good authority because I've written it in here. So like the cord that we just showed, there is a tension in holding that hope. But that state of tension is the hope. That is kavar. Hope is tension, it's energy. It's that stretched out posture of a soul reaching towards God and towards those things that he has promised. Even if we fear, as we've heard from Ella and Greg and the word that Rob had today for us, remember that even hope that trembles is still hope. And that's why hope is never passive. If we're really hoping, as Scripture teaches us that hope is, we're not just sitting passively, we're not just sitting thinking, twiddling our thumbs, desperately hoping that God and waiting that God is going to do something. We're engaged. We're awake. We're watching and we're expectantly waiting. We're testing to see how the conditions have changed. We're sending out birds to see what they bring back. Hope is a cord that is stretched towards the future where God's promises tell us they're going to be fulfilled one day. You know, I sometimes have conversations with people as they come into the office with who think that because they're not perfected yet, you know, something might have finished. They might have overcome one issue, but now there's just another wall in front of them and they're struggling with another thing. That they're just failing, that they're somehow lacking or just haven't got this Christian life under control. And while there may be things that they need to deal with in their life, hope is part of our life as a disciple of Christ. It's not something we're ever going to finish. I was just able to delight with Sophie on Friday at her graduation. She can say that she has finished her course. She's now a counselor. But hope is not something we're ever going to be able to say, I've completed all the modules. I'm done. Hope is something that is going to be perfected in eternity. You know, we were created to stretch towards God forever. You know, to make the daily choices to live now, today, as though the new creation, which is going to be found at Christ's return, is already here, which means the tension that we feel at Advent, the longing, the ache, you know, the stretch, that isn't failure. That's spiritual formation. That's spiritual transformation. Advent is a great season to be able to relearn how to hope rightly. We get to relearn what Noah discovered, what those psalmists clung to, what Isaiah went out and proclaimed, what Israel held on to. Our hope isn't in our circumstances. Our hope isn't in our own strength. Our hope is in God's promises and in God's character. And that's why waiting isn't wasted time. Waiting's the workshop that our hope is forged in. I mean, how many of us here are used to going out and we buy instant noodles, instant coffee? We live in a society where instant is valued and it's our time which is at a premium. But Advent teaches us that waiting is not the absence of activity. Waiting is the activity of hope. Noah didn't just sit in that boat. He kept releasing that bird. He kept watch. The psalmists didn't just resign themselves to what they saw in front of them. They resolved to lift up their hearts to God. Now, Isaiah didn't just look at the state of Israel at the time. He went about proclaiming of and for God's righteousness. You know, kind of 40 years in a desert, Israel didn't just wander aimlessly. They followed a pillar of fire. To hope is to act in line with God's future before it arrives. Hope is living now as if God's promised future is already breaking in, because it has, hasn't it? In Jesus, it has. Because one thing that our waited Advent is different from all the waiting that I've just talked about is that we celebrate something which Noah, ancient Israel, Isaiah, the psalmist could only anticipate. Because Jesus came. Emmanuel is with us. We know the Messiah has come. We know that God has kept his promise. And yet we know that creation is still groaning. We still walk outside our door. Well, actually, the news brings it inside our door. We know that injustice is still there. We know our bodies are still decaying. We still cry. Tears fall. So we live in this tension of already and not yet. You know, Christ has come and Christ will come again. And so we hope. We hope actively. We hope intentionally. We hope attentively. And we stretch out our lives like that cord towards the one who is our salvation, Jesus. The last point I'm going to make before we head into communion is that the sharing of hope is critical to our hope continuing. I want to go back to this image of the calf again. Who here has ever been at the end of a taut piece of rope or string just to have it pinged in our face? The person who's got the other end of it, for some reason or other, lets it go. And we either punch ourselves in the face or we find ourselves on our back. The most wonderful thing about our hope is that it is Jesus himself, our living hope, that our hope is found in and who holds the other end of that cord. And he is faithful. He will not let go. And he is wise. And he knows just how much tension to put on it to keep that kava state, that hope. And yet, there are times in all of our lives where we feel the hope, if there is the hope candle, flickering and waving. For all of us, we're all human, and hope deferred makes the heart sick. We find it hard to hold hope and keep it alive by ourselves. So there are times when we are the ones who must hold the rope for somebody else. When they can't hold it anymore. There are times when we have to come alongside and grab, not from their hands, but put our hands on theirs and help them keep it tight as their hope bearers. We show up. We're present. We give love. And we testify to hope. We tell the stories of our lives, of where God has come and shown himself and his faithfulness. We tell the story of God's goodness when their minds get too foggy to remember it. Because hope, real biblical hope, is expressed in community. That's you guys, the body of Christ being the body. So we're going to come to the table this morning. They're set up around as an active expression of hope. And as we come, there are some questions that I'd like us all to reflect on. I'm probably going to use the you or the I word, but it's for me as well. How are you actively expressing your hope in God right now? You know, where is your life stretched towards the promises of God? Where are you feeling that tension? And some of the questions could be, what am I actually longing for? What am I waiting for? What desire do I have? Do I ache for God to fulfill? You know, are you living in a way now that reflects the future that God has spoken of? And as you think of those things that you ache for and long for and desire, are they leading you closer towards Him or somewhere else? And then the other thing I'd like you to reflect on is, whose hope are you helping to hold this season? Who around you is tired? Whose hope has been deferred so long that their heart is barely able to believe anymore? Who needs you to stretch? Who is it that needs you to stretch an arm out around them? And one arm to hold that hope rope. Because the most wonderful thing about this table is it represents our living hope. That is Jesus. You know, we come to this table only because Jesus came. And He laid it Himself. His broken body. His blood that was spilled. And we come to the table only because of the hope that we have. Again, our living hope that He will come again. Paul wrote these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again.'" Now, I don't know what fears and anxieties you have this morning. And I do know, as much as I love Advent, the build-up to Christmas certainly brings its own fair share of tensions. I don't know what your struggles are with or who they are with. And I don't know if you're struggling to keep hold of your hope this morning, but I know that Jesus does. So come to the table. We're going to pray. Come to the table and meet Him here. So, loving God, I pray this morning that You pour out Your Spirit upon this table. Pour out Your Spirit on these very ordinary wafers. And on this very ordinary juice. And make it special. Make it a place where we can come and meet You. For the thing we fear most of all is being distant from You. So Lord, I pray that You keep the kavah of our hope tightly held and taut. When we cannot, help it be the cord that helps draw us close to Your table. Jesus, we love You and we find our hope in You. So search us today and guide us. We pray. Amen.
Thank you. This is the part of Colleen's sermon as I was in the cafe, and I started to cry because I had this image. This resonates with me. I spend probably more time trembling than feeling really confident and marching forward, if I can be really honest with you. And when I first went to Cambodia, 21 years old, first time kind of heading out on some big thing, I had my first experience of what I would say the devil speaking to me in my room in the dark at night, literally saying, "Who the hell do you think you are?" I'd gone out feeling great. Within 2 weeks, I wasn't feeling great. And I came back, the only thing I could hold on to and just say, I'm a child of God. And that was it. That's all I had. I'm a child of God. Those voices come back periodically. You know, when I'm doing something and the question comes, who do you think you are? Thinking you can do that. Thinking you can step into that. And at those moments, I'm holding out my hand. And so the image that I got back as I was reading this part of Colleen's message was this: the hope that trembles is still hope. I spent a lot of time trembling, but I have never, ever let go of the rope of hope. Holding on to what Jesus has, what he has promised. Our salvation is a, is a three-part salvation. The rope's been thrown out of the boat. As we're swimming around drowning, we grab hold of the rope that is Jesus and we step into that boat. Now, that boat of Jesus, we are in Christ, is being drawn towards this promised future. It's been drawn through death and out the other side into a promised hope where all things will be made new. That's the rope that we're holding on to. Don't let go of that rope. But as we're in that boat holding that rope, we're called to throw our own rope with the other hand out and help other people grasp hold of that rope. That's all we've been asked to do. Have hope. Give hope. So if you want to know what your role in life is, the mission of God, have hope. Follow that hope. Throw out hope. So as you go today, I want us all to remember this as well, because this is what Paul said. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Frail and fragile. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then he goes on to say later, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So as you go out today, may you go with the sense that you are holding on to a hope that won't come smacking back in your face. It's a true and trustworthy hope. You are heading towards an amazing future. And live actively in that. But you are the harbinger of hope to those around you. So as you go out today, may you have that sense that you are holding on to this hope that is the Lord's. But also go knowing that you have hope to give and hope to throw out. May you be encouraged this week as you see how God uses you. May you find hope. If your grasp on hope is a little bit weak, find someone and say, I'm having a hard time holding on. I'd love to pray with you. Colleen would love to pray with you if that is you today. Find someone to help you. And if you see people struggling with hope, put your arm around them. Be blessed as you go out today. Enjoy some fellowship and time together. And we will look forward to seeing you hopefully on Thursday night for the carol service and then the extravaganza. And again, if you're part of the team, we'll be starting the practice in about half an hour as well. Blessings. Amen.